Today is Mother's Day, if you haven't figured it out yet. Mother's Day is kind of a bittersweet thing for me. Last year, the Saturday before Mother's Day, my mom died. She went home to be with the Lord. The next day, I had to preach a Mother's Day sermon. That was a hard day. But the sweet part of that is 3 years earlier, Mother's Day weekend, she got saved. I praise God. That he's still working in the hearts and lives of people. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. As soon as I get my composure. I've been pastoring now for 15 years. And there's a universal truth that I've learned in 15 years. Saved, unsaved, it doesn't matter. People want peace. Before I was saved, I tried many ways to find peace. As we all know, that peace only came through Jesus Christ. The people all around us are searching for peace. Oh, I forgot to tell you one more thing about our church. I wanted to tell you this. My most famous congregant died recently. Do you know who I'm talking about? O.J. Simpson died. You say, he went to your church? No, I didn't say he was a member of my church. He was a congregant. One of the many things that God's given me is a ministry to the Lovelock Correctional Institution. And I used to preach out, I still do preach out there once a month. And when O.J. was in prison, he would come to our service. And he told me that he was saved as a young boy growing up in the San Francisco area. He rode a bus to church, a Baptist church, and he got saved as a young boy. So if you're ever wondering, that's what he told me. But I'll tell you this, the very first thing he said to me when I met him in the prison, very first thing he said to me was, I didn't do it. So anyway, he's the most famous congregant I've ever had. Anyway, but even O.J. was searching for peace. We're going to talk about peace from a very unlikely source tonight. The peace that we're going to talk about can only come from a high and lifted up and almighty God. This peace is something that is free. It's a gift to all mankind. As I thought and I meditated when Pastor Davidson asked me to preach tonight, I prayed and I meditated on what I should preach on, and God very clearly directed me in this direction. So Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is identified here as having a very incredible characteristic. Darius is the king in Daniel chapter 6, not Nebuchadnezzar, but Darius, the king of the Medes and Persians. So Darius recognizes something in Daniel that we should all strive for, I believe. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Then the king," that would be Darius, "commanded that they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to share my heart this evening. Thank you for this incredible church that has made the difference in so many lives throughout the years. And Lord, I ask that as we look at your word tonight, that you would challenge our thinking and that you would help us to understand just a little bit more tonight how much you love us. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Daniel's faithfulness to God is the thing that defined who he was. Daniel was continually faithful, and the king noticed it and recognized that very character trait in his life. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, you may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." The word conversation here is the very thing, it's the very essence of that word, is what King Darius recognized in Daniel. The word conversation here is, and most of you know this, but it's important to remind ourselves of this truth, that the word conversation has got very little about how you talk, but has very much to say about how you live. Because the reality is this, I can say far more by my actions than I can with my words. And Daniel's actions, his lifestyle, was one that the king recognized as being consistent with his God. Challenge number one tonight with us: what does your life look like? Are you one thing here, something else outside? Are you one thing at work, another thing at home? Daniel was the same yesterday. His lifestyle was the very thing that set him apart from everybody else. As I think of Daniel, I also think of John chapter 16, verse 33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And as I think of Daniel, I think of Daniel. This young man had trials in his life, did he not? I mean, I'm sitting here talking to the choir, okay? You know, you got to understand, when I preach at my home church, very few people know the story that I'm preaching about. They're learning it as I preach it. You guys don't know that. I mean, you guys know the story. And Daniel had trouble. He had trials. He had conflict in his life. He had stress. He had adversity. He had all of these things. Yet there was always an element of peace throughout his life. If you read the book of Daniel, you see a man who is consistently living a life of peace and contentment in the midst of chaos. How is that possible? It's possible because of Almighty God. Let me read you John chapter 16 again. It says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of a good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus is sending us a very clear message here. And that is, we can have peace in the midst of absolute chaos as long as we are in Him. In me, you shall. In me, you might have peace. Not in the things of this world, not in the finances of this world. Nothing in this world is going to bring you peace. But the promise that Jesus tells us is, in me you might have peace. That is a conditional promise, by the way. But the next statement is really, it's not conditional. It's a statement of fact. He says, in the world you shall have tribulation. Trouble is part of life. But we might have peace if we are in Jesus Christ. Then Jesus says this, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Have you ever stopped to think that Jesus has conquered your difficulties already? He's conquered them. They're His. There's nothing you can face today or tomorrow that Jesus cannot be there with you. See, the promise is not that Jesus will take away the hard times, that you will not have difficult times. That is not what Jesus is saying. He says, you're going to have hard times, but I will be there with you all the way through. That is the promise of God. The title of my message, if you're keeping notes, is The Peace of God. The Peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let me give you the Rick Lynn version of that. If you can explain it, it ain't from God. We are told here in Philippians, Paul tells us that it passes all understanding. We cannot understand the peace of God in the midst of trials, in the midst of struggles, in the midst of losing loved ones. You name it. We can't understand how we can have peace. I can't understand it, but you know what? The promise is I can live it. The peace of God. The peace of God is a wonderful place to live. My first point this evening is a little odd, but I'm going to give it to you anyway, because it's part of my notes. Point number one, the official autobiography. The official autobiography. Let's read Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. The official autobiography. It says, "Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, I don't ever take this for granted, okay? I told you a few minutes ago, most of my church is first-generation believers, so I have to explain everything, okay? So I'm going to just pretend you don't know. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel interprets a dream for the king. The king has a dream about a big statue, and this statue is got different layers. It starts with a gold head and then a silver chest, and then it just goes down. And Daniel chapter 2 is all about this dream that the king has and the fact that Daniel interprets the dream. Okay, we're not going to get into the meaning of the dream and all that. That's not the point. The point is this. From Daniel chapter 2 to Daniel chapter 3, okay, is a span of about 20-ish years from the best I can figure from reading the reading and research that I've done. It's about 20-ish years between Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 3. Well, Daniel chapter 3, if you're familiar with it, is a very, very well-known passage of Scripture of three guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, builds a golden statue of himself, and he commands everybody to bow down and worship the king, or worship the statue. And these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, also known as Azariah, Mishael, and I just lost it. Hananiah, that's it. Okay, those three guys, they refuse to bow down because they are faithful Jews that love God. So, from Daniel chapter 2 to Daniel chapter 3, there's about a 20-year period between those two chapters. Between Daniel chapter 3, the events of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to Daniel chapter 4, where we are now, is again 20 to 30 years, best that I could tell. And in between these events, it is almost as though Nebuchadnezzar forgets that there's a God in heaven. But the thing that is unique about Daniel chapter 4 in all of the Bible is that Daniel chapter 4 was written by Nebuchadnezzar, not Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, for the most part, is an open letter that Nebuchadnezzar writes to his kingdom. And he's going to share some information with his kingdom about what God has done in his life. Nebuchadnezzar, in this open letter to his kingdom, he's going to admit his pride, his arrogancy, his fear, his temporary insanity. He's just going to lay it out and he's going to explain all of it to his entire kingdom. How odd is that? Think about that. Monarchs in this day, they never admitted anything wrong. And here, Nebuchadnezzar is going to pour out his heart to his people. Nebuchadnezzar learns a very important lesson in all of this. In Proverbs chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly, than to divide the spoils with the proud. Nebuchadnezzar, if you were to keep reading, you will see that God is going to take Nebuchadnezzar really low. And he tells the story. The thing that struck me as I was reading this and studying is that Nebuchadnezzar in chapters 2 and 3 had opportunity to turn to God. And he doesn't. But God never quit working in his life. And I praise God for that. I am a living testimony of the fact that God doesn't quit working in people's lives. And the truth is, we are all wonderful, wonderful trophies of the grace of God, are we not? I am so glad that God never gave up on Nebuchadnezzar. But I'm really glad he never gave up on me. Number two, point number two. Let's talk about peace for a minute. It's just simply peace. I'm not very creative when it comes to outlines. I'm not like Pastor Davidson. He's so much smarter than I am. Just peace. What a wonderful word. Peace. Nebuchadnezzar had briefly acknowledged the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter 2, in verses 46 and 47, it says, "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odor unto him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, Oh, the truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret." About 20 years later, he says this in Daniel chapter 3. Verses 28 and 29. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's words and yielded their bodies, and that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Unfortunately, these two events take place, and Nebuchadnezzar reverts back to his pagan roots. And he starts worshiping multiple gods, and he goes back to his old thing again. But I want you to look at verse 1 of chapter 4 and just try and get a glimpse of what Nebuchadnezzar is saying here. He said, "Nebuchadnezzar, king unto all the people, nations, and tongues that dwell in all the earth, peace." Peace be multiplied unto you. Now I want you to think about this. Because this word peace, coming from Nebuchadnezzar, is really a strange word. Because who is Nebuchadnezzar? And in a very real sense, Nebuchadnezzar was the first man to ever rule the world, to have a world kingdom. Now, how did he earn that title? By being a nice guy? Hello? No. I mean, this guy would go into places like Egypt, and he would devastate cities. He conquered Jerusalem, killing thousands upon thousands of people. Go to your history books and read about the Babylonians. They were ruthless killers. And here he is writing a letter to the nation, to the kingdom, and he's saying, peace be multiplied to you. It does that seem weird to you? It did me. Why? Because he's writing this letter to people that hate him. They are servants to him. And he's saying, peace be multiplied unto you. These people wanted nothing to do with him. Point number three. I need to hurry. Contrast of character. The contrast of character. Verses 2 and 3. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is from everlasting kingdom, and his dominion from generation to generation. Here in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar sets up a golden image of himself, and he is commanding people to bow down to this image. If they don't, what was going to be the result? We know the result because of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they were told if they did not bow down, they would be thrown into a fiery furnace. Nice guy. I personally believe, just from the reading and the history that I've done, is that in Daniel chapter 3, Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar is trying to instill a sense of fear into the hearts of the people. He wanted them to focus on him. What do we call people today that everything has to be about them? Narcissist. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king narcissist person. I mean, everything had to be about him. Everything. Until we get to Daniel chapter 4. Peace be multiplied unto you. In this letter of Daniel chapter 4 that we are starting, we are not going to be able to finish the whole book, the whole chapter. I'm not even going to try. But I hope you go home and read it. Because Daniel chapter 4 is a letter to a kingdom explaining how a man can go from being the biggest narcissist ever known to mankind to being somebody who cares about how you feel. That's an amazing thing. The contrast of character. This is the man who was a great exaggerator, or there was a true change of heart somewhere. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. It's a great reminder of where God has brought me from. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I personally believe that Nebuchadnezzar, in as you continue reading through chapter 4, has a genuine conversion. In verses 1 through 3 reveal that conversion to us. Because now it's not all about, hey, bow down to my statue, but boy, I really hope you can find peace in your life. I have. I finally know what peace is. This king was a victorious king of many battles, conquering many nations. A moment ago, I told you he conquered Jerusalem and he carried the treasures of the temple back to his gods and put it in his temples. But all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Peace be multiplied unto you. Shortly after I was saved, we'd been married. I guess Melanie and I had been married 2-3 years. And she has no idea what I'm talking about, by the way. So I just look at her because I don't know who else to look at. I have a cousin that came to visit us, Jim, about 2-3. We've been married 2-3 years. Anyway, he came and we were, I don't know, he'd been there a day or so. Melanie was gone, and he looked at me and he says, Rick, he said, man, you've changed. What happened? And I said, do you really, really want to know? I'll tell you. I said, but you really want to know? And he said, yeah. He said, I am so, I mean, you used to have such a bad language, but you don't cuss anymore. He said, we used to go out partying and drinking and doing, he said, what happened to you? I said, Jesus Christ happened to me. In my living room, I was able to lead my cousin to Christ. Not because anything I had done, but because of what he had done. Peace be multiplied unto you. And then number 4, and we'll be done. I probably should quit, but I got to give you the last point. Very simply, the Most High God. Point number 4, the Most High God. Let's look at verses 2 and 3 again. With a stroke of a pen, Nebuchadnezzar exalts the Most High God. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar like some people in this room. But I believe that in verse 2, the word that's translated high would be the equivalent of our saying the Most High. Or to be exalted above all others. Am I right? Hey, I got it right. So what is Nebuchadnezzar saying here? And see, to understand the impact of what Nebuchadnezzar is saying here is really, really important, because he comes from a pluralistic society. They worshiped hundreds of thousands of gods. And here he is declaring to his kingdom that the God of heaven is the Most High. Exalted above any other God, God. That is the God we serve. That is the God that loves you. And Nebuchadnezzar finally got it. He exalting the high God. But he says something else here that I found to be incredibly interesting. In verse 2 it says, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God hath wrought toward me. In other words, I have to tell you this. I thought it good to share. I had to share the wonders of the high God. The Most High God. The most exalted God. Is a God worthy to be praised. Peace be multiplied unto you. I have another thought for you. I want you to think about this. There were four men that we know of that had a huge impact in the life of Nebuchadnezzar the king. Who are they? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, there may have been others, but we know of four. What would have happened had Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego back 40-plus years earlier when they were captive had not stood and said, we're not going to defile ourselves with the king's meat. See, all that can be traced back to four teenagers standing for right. And the influence that these four men eventually would have all started back when they were teenagers, captive in a strange land, willing to stand and do right. Their faithfulness is what pointed Nebuchadnezzar to the Almighty God. It was their faithfulness through the years . As I thought about this, I thought of one very important truth. That is this: faithfulness is contagious. But I have some bad news for you. So is fear. Fear is probably even more contagious. And had they had fear back then, Nebuchadnezzar would have never known the grace of God, the peace of God. And I'm here to tell you one more thing, and that is this. Your life is pointing people to the cross or away from the cross. It's really that simple. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel were four men who lived their lives in such a way they pushed Nebuchadnezzar to the throne of grace. Who are you pushing? Now, my wife and I are staying at a hotel in Boiling Springs, and I came under deep conviction this afternoon as we were leaving. The young girl behind the counter We have not shared Christ with her. I will tonight. At least I'll try. But your life is either pushing people to Christ or it's pushing people away. Nebuchadnezzar was a man who went through very difficult times. If you keep reading Daniel chapter 4, you're going to read a story that is unbelievable. But it's true. And God uses these events to bring Nebuchadnezzar to the throne of grace. Again, let me read this and I'll be done. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. See, the key to peace is not your circumstances. It's not your bank account. But are you in Christ? That's peace. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your love and for the word of God that changes hearts and lives. And I'm so very thankful for that and so grateful. Lord, I just ask as we bring our service to an end that you would speak to hearts, that you would challenge us, and that you would help us to see and to know you more tonight than ever before. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.